I was thinking about Henry Ford yesterday as I was writing the sermon. You're really going, Henry Ford, what in the world does he have to do with Romans chapter 12? By the way, if you haven't been with us, we're in Romans chapter 12 today, and we're going to be picking up at verse 1. If you're following along, I'm using the New American Standard Bible this morning. But Henry Ford did an interesting thing. He did in the early days of car making. Everyone was a generalist. So they had these small shops, and you had a few guys working on one car, and then they would push out a car, and you had a few different groups working on a car, and every car was essentially custom made. Yeah, they were kind of the same, but they were all a little bit different. And Henry Ford, he took the idea of some other guys of making everybody a specialist. And now, but Henry Ford, he did it to the nth degree, so to speak, right? Because he created thousands of specialists that got really good at about a 1 minute piece of building a car. And all they knew how to do was build this one up to a 5 minute little piece of doing this car, right? Now, the interesting thing is when he got away from having these generalists making a car to all these specialists in a line, in an assembly line, making the car, he was able to double his employees' wages and yet still be a very profitable company and have about the cheapest car out there when he was building the Model T. So making people into specialists to work on their little piece actually makes for a stronger organization, right? And to be able to do things more efficiently. And guess what? You know, maybe the guy that works on engines really didn't want to work on tires, and the tire guy didn't want to work on engines. And they were kind of a blessing to one another by not having to do what they didn't want to do and just being really good at they wanted to do. Now, some of you are starting to think, aha, I'm starting the connection, but hold on, we got to go through the passage first, all right? So we're going to be going through Romans chapter 12. We're going to be going through the first 8 verses. But before we go through the whole passage, I want to dive in a little bit in just the first few words of verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God." I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. What's the therefore, therefore? It's always a good question, right? When you see a therefore, you figure out what it's there for. Well, he's looking at the first 11 chapters of Romans. This is actually a hinge point in the letter to the Romans, because up to this point, Paul is talking about theology, right? He's talking about all these important things about how Christ is God and what that means, and how Christ is not just for the Hebrews, he's also for the Gentiles. And he has 11 wonderful chapters of all these truths. And now at chapter 12, what's going on is he kind of pivots and goes, well, now that we know all these wonderful truths, what are you going to do about it, right? He's saying, hey, we have these truths from God. We know these things to be right. So now you have to live your life in light of these truths. Now, if you've been around me much, you know that that's one of my favorite things, right? It's not just to have the truth, but you got to do something with it, right? Amen? Amen? That was pretty good. You guys are warming up. All right. And so this is basically what Paul is getting to in the last section of Romans. Now, unfortunately, I don't have the time today or this week to go through the last several chapters, but Dan's going to help us out over the next several weeks, right? I should say I'm helping Dan out, obviously, and go through, you know, what do all these other truths that we learned in Romans mean? But that's where Paul's getting. Therefore, all these other things. And by the way, if you haven't noticed, Paul kind of assumes that you read the rest of the letter, right? I know that's kind of a wild assumption when you go to this passage that you might have read the rest of the letter, but Paul wrote to people assuming that they were going to read the whole thing. So if you haven't read it yet, I encourage you to read the first 11 chapters before you come next week, right? I'm not seeing another amen. Come on. It's not that long, guys. It's all right. So therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. What mercies of God? Again, pointing to the first 11 chapters, right? The mercies of God. We're all sinners, right? There is no one righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. That's Romans chapter 3, right? And Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? Though we deserve, what we've earned is eternal death. But God, two favorite words in the Bible, right? But God, what does he do? Give us eternal life through Jesus Christ, or what he did on the cross for those who call upon the name of Jesus, right? And it's not just that we're saved from going to hell. Because if all you're looking for is a get out of hell free card, you're missing most of the wonders and beauty and the joy of Christianity. It's not about getting out of hell. Because getting out of hell really is about getting what you want. Being in the presence of the glory of a holy God for eternity, that he's going to walk among us and we're going to be right there with him. And Paul says that we don't just experience it on judgment day and afterward, but we get to participate that here and now and be in his presence and enjoy his glory, right? And God's going to bless us and bless us again. And he already has blessed us and blessed us again. You starting to see by the mercies of God? Now, the rest of Romans is really hinging upon these mercies of God. Keep that in the back of your mind as we go through the rest of Romans over the next few weeks. It's all based what you're asked to do. What Paul says is your reasonable response to do is all based on the mercies of God. And in that, it's not I gots to do it. It's not because this big, mean God in the sky says, I got to follow these rules, otherwise I don't get to go to the fun place, I got to go to the bad place. That's not it at all. It's kind of like when I tell my kids, oh, go take a bath, go take a shower. Do I have to? Do you guys remember that? I don't know how many of you have kids. Do I have to take a shower? And so what's your response? No, you get to take a shower, right? This is good stuff, right? And what Paul's going to talk about in chapter 12 is not, yeah, gots to do it, but hey, you get to do it. You know the holy God. You have this relationship with God. And so now these things are your privilege, right? So now let's go through the whole passage. With this in our mind, it's all based on the mercies of God and what's gone and how that's based on the truths before. So let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And that's our reading today out of Romans chapter 12. That's just a fun. Pastor Dan asked me, "Hey, do you want to do this one in Romans?" Or I think it was in Job. And I'm like, "Oh, Romans is so much more fun. Let's do this, right?" So I said, "Well, I'm signing up for Romans, right?" What I want us to have and to be thinking about here is that we get to do these things because we are blessed by the mercies of God. And Paul starts off in verse 1 by saying, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. You are a living sacrifice if you have committed your life to Jesus Christ. The prophet was, let's jump in a line there. So Samuel, anybody remember Samuel? Samuel the prophet. So Samuel the prophet wasn't going to exist until Hannah, his mom, went and cried before the Lord, right? And Eli said, you know what, your prayer to God is answered. And Hannah said, you know what, because God gave me this child, I am going to dedicate him as an offering to God. Did they kill Samuel? No. He lived and served in the temple all the years of his life, right? He was holy and set apart only to the service of God, right? And that's kind of the picture that we are. We're not supposed to die. We're not supposed to give up ourselves. We're not supposed to be, you know, some sort of monk off out in the middle of nowhere. You're not supposed to rob yourself of who you are, if that makes sense. Because God made you who you are. He wants you to have the joys that you have, right? He doesn't want you to become something that you're not. Instead of killing you, instead you're lifted up into a living sacrifice. You're becoming more than you were. Instead of less than you, what you were. Does that make sense? And so we are to be, but everything that we do is to be conformed into the service of the Lord though. What is a sacrifice? What does a sacrifice do? A sacrifice was about making space sacred so that God could be in the presence of humanity and he wouldn't have to wipe them out, right? I don't know if you remember this. I don't remember if we even talked about this. But if you go back in Leviticus, where you get all the whole law, and you look back and you go, okay, what was the offering for murdering someone? There was no offering. Was the offering for adultery? There is no offering for adultery, right? Those two things, you're supposed to be killed. The sacrifices weren't about forgiveness. It was about allowing you to be in the presence of the Holy God. They're related, but they're not the exact same thing. And so here, we are to be a living sacrifice, able to have people to be in the presence of God through what? Through the church. People get to experience God through the church. And we are to be that living sacrifice. Does that make sense? We are to be that living sacrifice. And we're a holy sacrifice, holy being set apart, acceptable to God. Why would you be acceptable? Are you being good enough? Are you following the rules? Is that why you're acceptable? I don't know about you, but I'm standing here going, I'm still having a hard time, right? Am I perfect? Well, it's a good thing my wife's not here. I'll say, yeah, I am. No, I'm not. Right? What makes me acceptable as a living sacrifice? Christ. All of those that went to Sunday school, they know this, right? Jesus, right? Why is the answer Jesus? Because that's always the answer in Sunday school, right? We are acceptable to God because when God looks at us, he sees that we're washed clean by the blood of his Son. That we are forgiven by his Son's sacrifice. Right? And that it's being in Christ that makes us acceptable to him. By the mercies of God, we are to live our lives holy, set apart, and given to God. And by the way, how much is on the altar when you go for a sacrifice? When I bring that lamb for a sacrifice, do I cut off the foot and leave it on the table and take the rest of the lamb home? No. The whole thing goes, doesn't it? Right? So when we think about our lives before God, have we really become a living sacrifice where we've yielded all things to his will? I'm not saying you're supposed to be a church superhero. where you're here all the time, every time the door is open. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about is everything in your heart yielded to Him that you look like Jesus Christ. That's what God's calling for in this sacrifice, right? And then we're going to transition to verse 2. He says, in light of the mercies of God, you're giving up your entire life as a sacrifice, and that sacrifice, being a living sacrifice, is a reasonable service of worship. In verse 2, let me read it to you. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I skipped ahead. I was supposed to finish verse 1. See, I told you it was a 11 sermon. And the verse 1 is your reasonable service of worship. In some translations, it's a spiritual service of worship. Wait a second! Why does some Bible say your spiritual service of worship and others say your reasonable service of worship? It's because it was originally written in Greek and there isn't a good English translation for it. It kind of means both. So here's the deal. It's not spiritual as in pneuma, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit within you. It's spiritual. It's an adjective. It's a whole different word. And it's talking about spiritual as in the seat of volition, where you make decisions and not just make decisions, but also follows those decisions with action, right? So spiritual, technically speaking, would be the closest English word to the Greek word, but ultimately, reasonable probably captures what's going on there a little bit better. But both are right. Nobody's trying to hoodwink you. All right? It is only reasonable after we deserve eternal separation from God and He draws to Himself that we might be with Him for eternity. Not just getting out of the jail free card, right? Not getting out of hell free card, but war. To inherit the new earth with Him, to reign as rulers, to get this inheritance, to be blessed so much in this life. Paul is saying, hey, we don't need to be emotional to be Christians. Because look here, anybody who's more logical on the emotional logical sales? Some of you are engineers or something like that, super logical. Well, Paul's saying here, logical people, it's all right there. Just look at the facts, right? 1 + 1 = 2. Mercies of God versus what you deserve equals what's your reasonable service of worship? Right? Being a living sacrifice. Does that make sense? So he's not asking for much. God already did so much for us. This is just what should be a natural response from us. Because of the mercies of God in our past, in our future, and what He gives us today, right? So Paul takes us one step further in verse 2, like I read just now, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Don't be conformed. Don't be assimilated. I didn't know if I should bring up this analogy or not. How many of you have watched the Star Treks? They have. I don't know if anybody knows the Borg. Yeah, where people are like half human, but the machine kind of took over the brain and they're part of this one big unit machine. It's kind of creepy stuff. I didn't follow Star Trek, but I saw like 2 episodes and burned my brain, excuse me. It's talking about being consumed like the Borg, right? You're being consumed into this machine of the world where it absorbs you and you are part of it and it is part of you. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. Sometimes you see the world. Sometimes you see the age. Again, it's Greek, not translating really well into English, but it means the same thing, right? Don't be like the stuff of this world. Now, here's the thing. If Paul's saying, don't be conformed to this world, don't be conformed to this age. What is he saying without what is he saying without actually saying it?
The world is
bad. Well, he's saying the world is bad. But he's saying there is a different age. There is a different world. Do you see that now? don't be conformed to this age, but be conformed to a different age. Don't be conformed to that world, this old world, be conformed to the new world. And what do you think that is? Be conformed to the age to come, the world to come, where Jesus reigns supreme. Well, he's reigning supreme already, right? But when he gets rid of all evil, and everything is pure and holy and without tears, right? Right there in it, by not being conformed to that, what are you to be conformed to? What's to come? Really, to be conformed to Jesus. I like you Sunday school people, right? Be conformed to Jesus Christ. And we're not supposed to be conformed, but we're supposed to be transformed. Now, some of you had a class recently, and they're like, hey, wait, Lewis Berry Schaefer was talking about this. This is some interesting stuff. And I'm like, yeah, this is interesting. We should talk about this a little bit in the sermon. Because there's two words generally used for transform. There is transformed in Greek, that basically means a facelift, where I kind of put paint on the walls. And then there's the transformed, that means like I did a renovation. I'm taking down walls, I'm relaying things out, I'm putting on an addition, right? And Paul doesn't use this word that means just like putting a paint job and making things look good. He uses this transformed. You might have heard other pastors say the word metamorphosis is used here, right? Or metamorphoso or foo or something like that. It's kind of crazy. I look it up and I'm like, we don't need Greek, right? So, but the same root, that's more metamorphosis, right? Like we have this complete change, right? Guess what? That's the same complete change that Jesus had during his transfiguration. A complete difference. Thanks for bringing that up, Pastor Dan. Anyway, so by the renewing of our mind, you're making our mind new. It's a complete change. It's not just wall covering. It's not playing church. Because if you're playing church, you're working too hard and you don't have the right root, the right foundation, right? You just be. You just be different when we're transformed, when we're by the renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind, making new of our mind. Why renewing the mind? Why not just renewing our emotions? Well, when Paul says mind, it is a mental attitude, right? He's not talking just about head knowledge. He's talking about head knowledge. He's talking about heart knowledge. He's talking about that volition, that impetus to do, right? When he talks about changing your mind. And so he wants the whole package really changed when he says transforming your mind. All of you is to change. Not just that gray matter between the ears. And the way we go about life needs to be new, needs to look like what God has called us to, right? And so we're not to think like the world. We're not to think, hey, I need a BBD. You know what a BBD is? A bigger, better deal, right? I need a BBD for me and maybe me and my family, right? No. That's not what God has called us to. We're called to think about how we can live ourselves as what? A living sacrifice. You like the way I did that? I tied that into verse 1. Guess what? Paul was probably thinking verse 1 when he was writing this, right? We are to live our life for others. In short, we are called to be that sacrifice God called us to. And by that, we're going to prove the will of God. I just wish I knew what the will of God was for my life. Oh, right there. We have it. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You get to prove out the will of God. And guess what? That's the will of God for all of our lives, right? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Prove the will of God. We are to be transformed to think and act like Jesus and show how a genuine Christian lives our life. The renewing of the mind is good, acceptable, and perfect or complete, right? We don't need to add to the will of God. His will is
complete. It's acceptable. And we will show the world the will of God when they see the results of our transformed lives. Basically, Paul is saying, you're going to show what God wants for your life by being transformed. He wants people to look beautiful. He wants people to look like his son, Jesus. At this point, Paul transitions into what verse 1 and 2 mean on a practical level. The rest of the letter is all this on a practical level. Now that we talked about being a living sacrifice, now we talked about being, you know, proving out the will of God, the rest of the story is going to be, what does that look like? But I'm including the first one because it's really, really, really important. And it kind of helps set the tone for the rest of what he says as well. Verse 3 says this. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. By the way, it's not just guys, right? I realize that this was written in the masculine form, but that's from the rules of Greek. It's really saying, hey, I want everyone among you not to think more highly of himself or herself than he or she ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For the grace is the same as for the gift. Paul is referring to his gift from God to be an apostle. God, by this gift that God has given Paul, he gets to say these things. He's going to talk more about gifts that we all have, but he's starting off there. Here, he wants everyone to think of themselves with sound or sober judgment. Now, be honest with yourself and look at yourself with reality, he's saying. Knowing that God has gifted us differently, it will look different from person to person how we are gifted. This was my struggle in my 20s, okay? I need to be honest with y'all. This is my struggle in my 20s. Yeah, that was a long time ago, but I still remember it. It's okay. My struggle in my 20s was I was a high achiever. And I did Christianity this way. Boom, boom, and boom. I was going to read my Bible this much. I was sitting this much time in prayer. I was in service. And I looked around and I'm like, that person wasn't as good a Christian as me because they're not intense and they're not achieving. They're not doing this and this and this. I started measuring Christianity by how I did Christianity. Worse, I started measuring Christians by how I did Christianity. What's the problem with that? It's a human nature thing. We all have a tendency to do this. And the more we are aware of it, the less we're going to do. But we all judge what's successful in Christianity by our gifts and our strengths. And we diminish our weaknesses, saying, oh, that's not as important as these things. We all can let that slide, but these are what's important. While the person over here is going, those things are what's important, and the things you're talking about aren't as important. Why? Because we have different gifts, we have different strengths, and the human tendency is to make ourselves look better, and we measure Christianity by how God has gifted us. And Paul's saying, I'm going to start you off right here and let you know that God has gifted everyone differently according to their faith, but according to his mercies, how he wants to gift people. So as soon as we start thinking, I'm a better Christian because, or that person isn't as good a Christian because, stop right there. Think of yourself in sober judgment. Are you Jesus? No. So before we start saying or judging how good of people are as Christians, step out and realize God has gifted you this way and God has gifted them that way, right? We are made differently. We're pretty consistent. And those who are gifted, let me step back. It's kind of like this. God has gifted some people to make lots of money, right? And that's great. And that tendency of that person is to say, everybody needs to be giving more in the offering plate. But what Paul is saying is, no, you who God gifted to give to the offering plate, you should double down and be super generous. And those that God didn't gift, well, let them be specialists and excel in their area. Not that they don't give, right? Because we all have some Christ-likeness. We all are supposed to be generous, but some are gifted to be more generous than others, right? And we're not supposed to worry about it. Those who are gifted with evangelism tend to think everyone should be an evangelist. I've heard this before. Everyone should be able to stand up front and give a 30-minute gospel message. Nope. Not everybody's designed to do that. Not everybody's gifted to do that, right? Now, everybody should be able to say why they have a hope within them. Because if you can't say why you hope in Jesus, well, then you got to wonder, are you really a Christian? But not everybody needs to stand up front and give a half-hour evangelistic message, do they? Teachers feel everyone should be able to get in front of others without fear and share something about the Bible. Most people would rather have their leg cut off before they stood in front of 100 people and shared anything, right? We know that to be true. Psychologists do lots of studies, and every time they find out, 90% of people would rather die than do public speaking, right? As we grow in Christ, we're going to see all these gifts of Christ-likeness grow. We'll be able to talk more about Jesus. We'll all be able to be more generous. We'll all be able to, but some people are just more gifted. It is unlikely that I'm ever going to be as gifted as my wife at empathizing. It's unlikely my wife will ever be as gifted at teaching a large audience as me. My wife is great. She'll be super busy. Everything's chaos and just trying to get things done. Someone shows up at the door with a broken heart and the world stops. And she'll sit with them to cry with them for 2 hours. I can't change gears that fast. I just can't. And my head's going and thinking half the time about all the other things I got to get done. Now, granted, I'm still there with that person. But I can't do it quite like my wife, right? And while I grow better at it with age, she's so far ahead of me that it just ain't going to happen unless there's another direct miracle of God and something completely changes, right? But then that proves the point, doesn't it? It's a gifting of God, isn't it? Look at verse 4 and 5 now. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Together we make the body of Christ. Think a body that is all stomach. Teenage boys like to think about that. I don't know about you. It would never be able to walk to the restaurant to get food, and wouldn't be able to chew to get the food inside it, right? A body that's all stomach just doesn't work. Sorry, teenage boys that are here. What's more, we are only the body of Christ when we are the body of Christ together. Right? Because as Paul writes there, hey, and individually members one of another, we are together making up the body of Christ. And if we're not participating in the body, something's wrong. Right? We need one another. We are only truly Christ-like when we act together. Now let's look at some of these examples. Verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We're not going to go into all these. It isn't a point, these specifics, because he probably could have listed another 36 different gifts, right? The point wasn't the list. The point was that the list is wrong. God has gifted people with different things. And when you're gifted, God made you a specialist in that area. Why? To be a blessing to the body, to be a blessing to the church. To be a blessing to Christ, right? to be a blessing to Christ. We become like builders of a house, right? Rather than one person who's sort of good at everything, you can still, if you wanted to, I could go to Menards, order all the stuff, get some instructions, and build a house on my own. I could do that. Bad idea, right? Because when you have the plumber, the drywaller, the electrician, the framer, and you have them working together, they could spend less time per house and do it cheaper and with higher quality than one person that tries to be good at everything. And it's going to take them longer. The quality is not going to be as good, right? So what makes us think God wants us to all be generalists and be super good at everything? He doesn't. He's gifted us uniquely. He's gifted us uniquely, so we need one another. Can you imagine if everyone in this church were gifted with generosity, making tons of money but lacking in mercy? Hey, we could have tons and tons of money, but the first time something went wrong, there would never be a shoulder to cry on. Some of you might be okay with that, but I'm telling you, it's messed up, all right? It's not a good thing. After a while, we would all feel hurt and leave the church. The same is true with all the gifts. One gift does not complete a church. They are all necessary. But rather than seeing how we can value people for their gifts, most human beings criticize others for not having their gifts. Paul is telling us how to break that destructive tendency in the church. Essentially, look for how that person is gifted that you're not. Then praise God for putting that person in the church. In my home, I praise God for my wife who can empathize at a drop of a hat. It's great. Someone comes to the door, they're crying. My wife's right there. I get to do my stuff that I'm good at. She does what she's good at, right? It's not just okay that we're different. I desperately need it, and I desperately like it. We got someone that wants to cry with someone. My wife loves it. Great. Fantastic. And she's like, someone needs to share a message. Great. You do it, right? This is good. It helps us. Generous people, though, tend to think that everybody should put more in the offering plate, like I said. And funny, I didn't see some generous people. I've known generous people in the past, and they're like, more people should give. But yet, I didn't see any of these generous people swapping out the water heater in the widow's home with mice and roaches. They're not there. Not to say that doesn't happen to any generous people. But the ones I've known in the past don't do stuff like that. And people gifted with service tend to think others should be spending more time helping other people. Yet many gifted with service would rather cut off the right leg than stand up and share a sermon. Now, thank God for Pastor Dan, who gets up week after week. Takes it for us, right? You're the specialist. You help us. It's a blessing. People gifted in showing mercy sometimes think relationships should be easy for everyone. Why can't you just stop and talk to that person? Why can't you just sit with that crying widow for an hour? Yet, I don't know of too many people gifted in mercy who also love to act as a church bookkeeper. Not to say that there isn't a bookkeeper that isn't endowed with mercy, but I just generally don't see it. Right? And that's okay. That's not only okay, that's good. Because God made specialists for a reason. He gifted you uniquely for a reason. And rather than going, hey, that person isn't like me, you say, God gifted me. I'm going to double down. I'm going to do what I'm gifted at twice as hard because that's what God gave me. That's how I can be a blessing to the church. And then you also go, what can't I do? Oh, I'm going to take some time to thank them for their service. Because I can't and particularly don't want to do that, right? And pray for them. And thank God for them, right? And as we start thinking about how these other people are a genuine blessing, guess what? We stop thinking about our gifts so much as the pinnacle. Because when we start being in the habit of looking at other people's blessing, their gifting toward the church, I realize what the gifts are, available to the church, the list is a mile long, and my gifting is only about yay big, right? I only have a small little list. Does that make sense? It goes back to what Paul said about humility. Do not think of yourself as more important than you are. Because what does Paul say? We're all members of the body. In other words, we're equal, y'all. I might stand up here and look like a pretty boy, at least pretend like it. Right? But this wouldn't be a church without all the things that y'all do already. Meaning that I am nothing without the body. Does that make sense? And only as we participate as a body, as we build one another up, as we bring our gifts together, can we truly function as Jesus Christ called us to. And it's through what? Through my hard work? It's by the mercies of God. Right? It's by the mercies of God. So, this is just the beginning. It's the beginning of what it means to be a living sacrifice, right? It's the beginning of what it means to have a renewed mind, to have this renewed Christ-like attitude. This is the beginning of what it means to be church. The sharing of our gifts from God to complete one another, right? To complete one another. So we're going to go forth and complete one another today. That's what I want you to do. Complete one another today. By what? Doubling down on your gifts. Making sure, hey, God gifted me that way. I'm not going to hold some of it back for myself, but I'm going to go all in with this giftedness that God has given me for the benefit of the church. And then I'm going to go and I'm going to thank God for the giftedness of others. And thank them to their face too. And say, I need you and I am grateful that you are here among us. Because I'm not you and you're not me. And I need you here. I need you. Just like we need Christ's body, the church. It's in its entirety. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly King, we praise you and thank you for your mercies and kindness. We are so grateful that you've blessed us and blessed us and blessed us again with salvation, but also with fellowship with you, and just taking care of all our needs, and also ensuring that our needs are taken care of for eternity, Lord. We are grateful to you. And Lord, help us not to be conformed to this world, but help us to be transformed, to look like you, to think like you, to speak like you, Lord, to love like you. And help us, Lord. You've gifted us, Lord, but we are so weak, we need your help in focusing on turning your gifts into a blessing to the church, Lord Jesus. Help us to fully pour out our gifts for the sake of your body, for the sake of your glory, Lord Jesus. And help us to always mind how we are just one piece of your body, Lord, constantly praising you for the gifts that you've given us through the people in this church. And be glorified and be glorified and be glorified again, Lord Jesus Christ, through all these things and everything else you do. Praise be unto you, Lord Jesus. Praise be unto you. Amen.